Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And then let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. For why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Father, we gather to worship, point us to Christ. For only by the Spirit are we able to see Christ and understand that salvation is in him alone. Be with Ken as he preaches the word. Amen.
One of the blessings of preaching through the scriptures, verse by verse, is that eventually it covers everything you could ever imagine. A lot of times you think, here's a new thing, I wonder what the Bible has to say about it. Well, God's word is sufficient, and it's our authority for every matter of faith and practice. And here in Romans 14, 1 to 12, we have Paul writing for the encouragement of the church in Rome as to how to live in harmony. Now, we're all family members, so there's times of disagreement and where we might say some things we shouldn't and people get upset, but those are times for us to remember who we are as sinners before a holy God and who Christ is and the work that he came to accomplish, that we might be forgiven. And it's that same attitude and grace that we exercise one toward another. I'm so thankful to be able to stand here today and preach this by way of commendation and not criticism. There are some that it's such a fight in their congregations, people not getting along, people devouring one another. And I typically say that, well, that's because the man in the pulpit is probably preaching other things than pointing sinners to Christ. I've found over the years where when you make Christ the message, that the Lord takes care of everything else. He's going to sort out the wheat and the tares. He's going to run the goats off. Because a lot of times in congregations, you get people coming in and they want attention. And yet if their eyes aren't on Christ, they'll not endure long in a place where Christ is exalted. And next thing you know, they find them trotting off. Well, let them go. But for those of us that the Lord has taught by his grace, redeemed and justified by his shed blood at the cross, we desire to be with those that he has also redeemed and justified. And our desire is to fellowship with those of his sheep together. So that's what this is all about here in Romans 14, 1 to 12, living in harmony. Like playing the piano, certain notes might be in and of themselves discontinent. They sound a little bit off, but when you put them together, they all play their part. And I believe that's a good way to look at this. When Paul was writing the Romans, you have to remember Rome was a huge center, and many people from all over the world coming in. And the Lord purposed that because he purposed that there be a congregation established there of those that Christ had redeemed and was calling out by his Spirit. And so you had a mix of cultures. You had a mix of different backgrounds. And all of this was kind of like having to squeeze and move over and have one more come in. And sometimes it didn't get too comfortable, especially when it had to do with certain practices. So that's why here in verses 1 and 2, the lesson that Paul is bringing out is don't judge each other in doubtful things. There are some things that are not doubtful. There's no doubt that salvation is of the Lord. There's no doubt that God has ordained salvation. There's no doubt that those that God has saved, he has saved through the shed blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That can't be moved. But that's not what's at question here. When he is exhorting them not to judge each other in doubtful things. And here he speaks of receiving the weaker brother. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And then he explains in verse 2 what those doubtful things are. And these are things that we can disagree on and still not be affected as far as what the gospel is. He says, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Well, it doesn't take long to get into groups. You try to organize a common meal, and someone will walk down the line and look at that and go, ooh, I'm not going to eat that. And some might be offended because you're not taking some of what they prepared. And who knows what goes through the mind over, these are doubtful things. And yet Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith. We accept those weak in the faith, but not for the sake of carrying on a debate with them regarding doubtful things. So don't make that your point of focus when it has to do with meat and drink. It says, receive the one who is weak in the faith. These are words to take seriously because this has to do with how we get along with one another in the body of Christ. Not all members are the same. They're weaker and they're stronger. So Paul warns us not to make a judgment of others and even their spirituality as a requirement for fellowship. We need to distinguish between someone who is weak and someone who is rebellious. You know, if it's a matter of rebellion, they're not going to bow to the word of God. Okay, well, that's another matter. But weakness, you say, well, what are some reasons why a believer might be weak? Well, number one, they might be a babe in Christ. Who knows what kind of background they came in from? And most of us, if we've come in to the faith by the grace of God, we've come out of an abused background under law and regulations and rules, beat down. And so for that reason, one might be a babe in Christ, and we're to handle them or deal with them as babes. It's like we have in a family. You don't expect a newborn baby to be able to get along on its own as you would maybe an older child. And all of us are at different stages as far as our journey is concerned. You do expect more maturity from somebody that has been under the gospel for some period of time than you would one that's newly been born again into the family of God. So they might be babes in Christ. They also might be sick or diseased. I think that most of us, as we first began to hear the gospel, I know that was my case, that I had been brought up under some pretty strict regulations. And so you kind of were worried about what you could do or couldn't do, kept checking, making sure. I consider those to be weak in the sense that they're diseased by legalism. Legalism is ruthless. It's brutal. And there are so many out there that like to keep people under their thumb. And so when you are brought into Christ, into a body that's the law of liberty, they don't know what to do with themselves sometimes. And so they're cautious, they're weak, they're afraid of what they're going to say or offend and all these things. And it's not that we shouldn't be concerned, but some overly, for that reason, sick or diseased. Some might be weak just because they're malnourished. I've run into a lot of people that the Lord has taught them through His Word, and they've never had a fellowship like what we enjoy here. They read the Word, and yet they've never been able to sit under the preaching of Christ like we enjoy week in and week out. We have a number of people out there that are following online, and it's a little bit like taking supplements because they hear the Word and the Lord blesses, but they don't enjoy the interaction. We've had others that have come and visited us that have been following for a number of years, and when they get here, they're like, wow, this is so different than being out there. And so for that reason, some might be malnourished in the sense of they hear the gospel, they believe it, and yet they don't have the privilege or benefit of the teaching like we are able to enjoy here. And some may be weak, as we know, in our own bodies due to lack of exercise. I don't want to overemphasize that, but if you don't exercise, then your body becomes weak. And I say exercise in the sense of we have the exercise of our heart, even as we deal with one another. All of these things the Lord uses to strengthen us and by way of exhortation. So these are ways in which many who are the Lord's might indeed be weak. Here, it's interesting in verse 2, Paul mentions that there were some that say we can eat all things, and you can imagine that being from a Greek background, that there was no distinction made over food, what was kosher and what wasn't. And then you had the Jews coming in that weren't used to eating pork. And all of a sudden now they sit down at the table at a common meal, and guess what's served? Pork. They're like, oh, I can't eat that. So there's some that believe that they can eat all things. And then others, notice it says here, another who is weak eateth herbs. Well, that's the ones that say eat vegetables only. Everything else is going to kill you. And they make a big deal about it. But Paul is using this as a doubtful thing. In other words, not something to argue over. Paul looks at those who refuse to eat meat. And here, particularly, I think it would be for a spiritual reason when they say eat herbs only. And I've run into some people like that. They still get on me because they think that I could be a whole lot better if I would just go back to the way it was, you know, before the flood. They say that, you know, there weren't, meat wasn't eaten, that Adam and Eve in the garden ate herbs and they didn't kill animals. And so that's something that's come from the fall. So they make a spiritual thing of it. Perhaps they refused to eat it because they feared also, as we know, that it was meat that was sacrificed to a pagan god, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 at some point. But they had questions about that because that was the Roman society. You couldn't buy meat in the marketplace that had not been offered unto one of their gods. And so that's where Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 tells them, if you find the meat in the market, buy it and eat it. Don't take thought for conscience sake. Even if you go to a friend's house and they tell you that that meat has been offered to their God before they serve it up. Well, Paul says that though there be many that are called gods, we know that there's only one God, who's the Lord. So take no thought even over that. They're not going to change what that meat is, whether they acknowledge God or not. But he did say, don't go into their temple where meat was often sacrificed to gods and served up right there in their temples. And they were always invite you, come on in, we can have some fellowship. That's where Paul said you draw a line. So all of these things were issues that they were having to deal with. Perhaps they refused to eat meat because it wasn't kosher. And these Jewish people coming in continued to hold to their dietary regulations and traditions. I remember when I was first preaching there in Africa and we organized a common meal. Well, our very first common dinner that we had, that we organized, everybody brought rice and snails. I mean, we're talking about big snails. These aren't these little things here. And every lid you open, there's another, some more snails. That's what they ate commonly. And I can remember thinking, oh, I don't know if I can eat this or not. But it was the culture, so we went ahead and ate it. It's real rubbery. You sit there and chew a while, cut off a little piece, and try as best you can to swallow it. But that was their common food. But when I began to encourage them, well, let's get a little variety here. And some of you, I know you catch animals in your traps. How about we just change it up? Well, they started doing that. Some brought monkey, some brought gazelles and others. But there were some, because of monkey and gazelle, they were taught that those were not to be eaten because those were ancestors. And even though they were sitting under the gospel and hearing of the liberty that there is in Christ, they couldn't let go. So we didn't force them. We're not going to say, oh, well, you shouldn't be thinking that. You know, you're free in Christ. That was just where they were. So this is what Paul, I believe, was dealing with here. Because some of these Gentiles, the believers, they saw nothing wrong in the meat. Others, the Jews, saw much wrong in it, that this became a burning issue among believers in Paul's day. Well, the issue of not eating meat for spiritual reasons is really not relevant, I believe, for us today. Yet, there are plenty of other issues where some believers, some that are truly the Lord's, believe one way, others believe another differently in matters of touch not, taste not, handle not. But what Paul is saying is that should not be an issue. I remember being raised up north. My dad would travel around to different congregations down south here. And I remember one preacher particularly. I was a real young fellow at that time, but in my upbringing, you never smoked a cigarette. And here was this preacher sitting there with his Bible open on the back porch smoking a cigar, preparing his message. And I couldn't get over that. I asked my dad about it, too, and he was like, well, I wouldn't recommend it. That's all he could say, because we'd always been taught that you know, smoking was evil. And yet there were some that was not, didn't affect them. Well, you might run into a situation like that. But, again, that falls in matters of touch not, taste not, handle not. Here, it's interesting, in verse 2, that it says, he who is weak eateth herbs. I always like that answer. When someone tells me, you ought to be just eating vegetables, it's like, well, Scripture describes such as weak if they're only eating vegetables. In Paul's mind, the weak brother actually is the stricter one. Most people would think, well, the weak one is the less strict one. No, the weak one is the stricter one. It wasn't that they were weaker in their spiritual life because of what they ate or didn't. Because we know that our blessing before a holy God, our foundation is in the work of Christ. It's not what we take into this body that's going to affect in any way who we are before the Lord. But I believe Paul is addressing a very serious issue here because of the legalism. And that's where legalism raises its head, over little things where people begin to want to check in your refrigerator. Oh, no, you got a bottle of wine in there? Check out things that they perceive as you being weak, and yet in reality they're the weak ones because of their insistence, because of their legalistic attitudes. And really, what is it? Lack of love towards others who don't agree with them. That's weak. That's being weak. It takes strength to be able to receive any that the Lord brings into our body and not get your feathers ruffled because perhaps they don't talk like you expect them to talk or eat what you expect them to eat or do these things. Relax. We're all here because of one reason, Christ and Him crucified. And any standing we have certainly is in Him. Undoubtedly, these weak ones, they didn't see themselves as weaker. They likely thought that they were the strong ones. And so they're about to tell you and straighten you out. We run into plenty like that. And they considered the meat eaters to be the weak ones. Legalism has a way of making us think that we are strong. And those who don't keep the rules the way we do, they think they're the weak ones. But here Paul says, no, in actuality, it's those that make issues of these. They're weak in the faith. Why are they weak in the faith? Because faith is Christ. All that we are, have, and say is Christ. That's our standing before a holy God, not who we are in ourselves. Therefore, weak in the faith. But secondly, here in verses 3 and 4, we see that judging our brother is inappropriate because we're not their masters. Let's remember that. You know, it's like kids in a family. Sometimes you put the older one in charge of the younger, and boy, they get it bossing around, and it makes you wonder, do I sound like that with my kids? Are they learning that from me? But that's just the way it is. The older they are, the more they think they can boss the younger ones around. And there are those like that in the body that think it's their task, their God-given talent to go around straightening out everybody else in the body. That's why Paul says, let not him in verse 3 that eateth, what? Despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Why? For God hath received him. If they're a blood-bought sinner, just remember that. Regardless of what you think about them, God has received them. Just as they are. And therefore, zip, mouth is shut. Zip-lipped. Don't be judging them openly and outwardly, and don't be judging them in your heart. Who art thou? You see that in verse 4? That judgest another man's servant. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Don't think you coming along and trying to prop him up and straighten him out is going to make him stand. Oh, that's God's to do. So that's what we see here as the second point. Judging your brother is inappropriate because we're not their masters. I'm not your master. There are pastors that like to exert themselves that way and make themselves feel like they're ruling over men's souls and lives. No, Christ is. I'm just a servant just like anybody else, doing the master's bidding. That's Christ. So it would be easy for someone that is of this mindset that feels free to eat meat, to despise others as hopeless legalists. So we have to be careful there. Don't think yourself strong because you feel, well, I have the liberty to do whatever I want to. Well, there's something that's blinding that other person that has an issue with it. It'd also be easy for those who don't eat meat to judge those who do. But there's the key point there at the end of verse 3. God has received both. Weak in the faith, or ones that may be stronger in the faith. If they're the Lord's, He's received them. And what they eat or don't eat does not change that relationship. So it's a good question, isn't it? Who are you to judge another servant? Paul's not just throwing this back in their face. I believe he spoke this with great kindness, but with pause. He's reminding them that it isn't our place to pass judgment on any other fellow believer who is the Lord's. And it's easy to do. That's where the gossip circle comes around. Hey, did you, have you been around? And all that. That's the best thing to do is just put a stop to it. And the best thing to say, well, if you have an issue, number one, you can always go talk to them. But number two, remember, they're the Lord's. If the Lord's bought them, they're the Lord's. He, that's what Paul says, he's able to hold them up. He's able to make them stand. That's what we know for ourselves. We wouldn't stand were it not God himself, by his grace, holding us up. We'd be leading the front of the line into legalism and condemnation were it not for God and his mercy and grace. And so that's the answer. We stand or fall before our own master, who is God. And God is able to make those meat eaters stand, just like he's able to make the veggie eaters stand. There's a lot of useless, harmful division among those who profess to be the Lord's. It's really silly and bigoted when you boil it all down. Differences in culture, race, background. Before you criticize another person's background, what do you know about it? Maybe you were raised where that wasn't an issue, but for them, they've been raised differently. But here the Lord's brought them now into our midst, sitting with us, hearing of Christ. There again, those that are mature spiritually, what do? They receive them just as they are, because that's how we're received of Christ. Here, Paul, I don't believe, is telling them to erase their differences. We all are going to have differences. But he does tell them to rise above it and to consider them as brothers and sisters. Prejudice is a strong weakness of our flesh. We all have it. And only the Spirit of grace can cause us to overcome our biases and our predispositions toward or against those who are different. But may the Lord enable us to do so. So that's what he's saying there in verses 3 and 4. Judging someone is inappropriate at any time because we are not their masters. And then, thirdly, verses 5 and 6. Judging our brother is inappropriate because these are matters of conscience. One person, it says here, esteems one day above another, verse 5. Another esteems every day alike. Boy, you can get into arguments on that. Let every man be fully persuaded where? In his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Both alike are looking to the Lord for their sustenance and thanking him. We talk about one person esteeming one day above another. You have different ones that think that Sunday's the Sabbath. And so in their mind, you shouldn't go out and eat. You shouldn't go to a store and buy anything for them. That is a day of rest that God has ordained, that even though Christ has paid the debt, we're still to observe the day. They make Sunday the Sabbath. And then there's others that say, well, we're free. The Lord has paid the debt. Our rest is not in a day, but it's in a person. And so what do you do? Well, Paul is telling us here, let each one do according to their conscience. I'm not going to try to straighten somebody out because they think that's how I was raised on Sunday. You didn't buy a newspaper. You didn't put gas in the tank. Everything was supposed to be done beforehand. I always have to ask people, well, where does the Sabbath then begin if it's a Sunday? Because for the Jews, it started at 6 p.m. the night before and went all the way to 6 p.m. the day of. So is that what you're following? When you call it a Sabbath, everybody has their rules. I have a very good friend up in Michigan years ago, and I have no question, but he believes the gospel, but he holds strongly to Sunday being the Sabbath. And when I went to preach for them, and I had to drive back 9 hours to get back home, I just told them, look, after service, I'll just hit the road and pick up a hamburger on the way down. Oh, you can't do that. You cannot be buying a hamburger. Sorry to drive all that way to get, but you can't buy a hamburger on the Lord's Day. He said, why don't you come by the house? My wife will fix you a meal, and then you can be on your way. And I, as I sat there, his wife was slaving away in the kitchen, and I'm thinking, you know what? This is really hypocritical, because it's supposedly the Sabbath, and now he's making her work in the kitchen preparing all these things. Someone had to do the dishes. You're not going to do that on them? That's not labor? So you can see the inconsistency of it, but you couldn't talk him out of it either. That was his persuasion, and nor did I try. You know, that's what I believe Paul is talking about here, is matters of conscience. What he says here, and this is what the law of liberty does, it commends people to the Lord. Don't you think the Lord can teach and direct his own as he will? And he's not a cookie-cutter God. You might think, well, if it's the Lord, then we're all going to be marching in lockstep. I've often used that illustration. If you're driving by a sheep farm sometime and you look over there and you see the sheep lined up marching in step, you can be sure they're not live sheep. They must be robots. Someone with a remote, because that's not what sheep do. Sheep are going here and there. Look at cattle. In a field, you have some grouped over here, and you've got some lying down over here, and they're all where the Lord has put them. And so even here, this is the law of liberty. We can commend people to the Lord without feeling like we have to straighten them out. Paul says, let each be fully convinced in his mind. So in such issues, here's Paul willing to leave it up to how the Lord directs them in their mind. You can't move somebody beyond how they've been taught. And it may be that years later, they'll look back at what they were at that point thinking, boy, I was crazy as a loon, wasn't I? But you were still the Lord's. And that's what Paul is saying here. I don't believe, as people say, well, let conscience be your guide. You know, our conscience is depraved. And it has to be taught also by the Spirit. And yet, how we're taught is the Lord's to teach us and not us. We don't all learn at the same speed. Even as I preach these messages, each one of you is going to glean something different from it. I might have in my mind how I'd like to have you hear it. But I remember years ago, a friend of mine said, Ken, if you're feeding chickens, don't take the corn and throw it at them. He said, you'll scatter them. And then after a while, they get a little courage, and pretty soon they come back and start pecking, little time picking up the corn. He said, just lay it out there. And the chickens are going to go and peck as the Lord directs them and pick up exactly the corn that he's determined that they should eat. I think that's a good illustration of us. There's times I've preached many times over certain passages, and someone come up to me after years and say, you know what? I was just reading that passage and I heard you preaching. I never saw that before. And I'm like, you know, how many times has we preached on it? But again, that's the Lord's. That was the time that the Lord purposed that he turned on the light. That's why there in Romans 12, in verse 2, we studied it already, where he said, be not conformed to this world. In other words, we're not to have our thoughts and dictates coming from the world, as the world would have us live and think, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's something we need every day, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why we commend each one to the Lord. Then fourthly, here in verses 7 through 9, we don't judge because we live and die to the Lord. He's our judge, not man. And so Paul says here in verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, what? We are the Lord's. Again, he's speaking specifically of those that God has chosen. Christ has redeemed. God has justified by his shed blood. Therefore, we are the Lord's. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So that's important to remember, that whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, to this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living, of the dead and the living. None of us lives to ourselves, and none of us dies. We don't determine the day of our birth. We don't determine the day of our death. I've heard people say, well, if you keep eating that way, you're going to die early. No, we're going to die exactly when God has purposed it. And we have to understand that from beginning to end, not only is our life tied up into who Christ is, our life is in him, but guess what? In the body, it's tied up to one another as well. That same life that flows into you is what flows into that brother or that sister that the Lord has drawn into the body. And so what Paul is actually saying here is no man's an island. We can't separate ourselves or determine that we're not going to get along with one who is the Lord's. No, we find ways to get along by his mercies. And it doesn't mean you have to like everybody the same. There's certain ones, their personalities are such, and it's best that they kind of stay apart. But you can only stay apart to the degree that you're still, if you're the Lord, you're his. And that's the way he's made you. From beginning to end, our lives are the Lord's. Therefore, whatever we do it to the Lord. That's always a good way to ask the Lord to give you that thought in any situation. Lord, how would you have me to deal with this person that maybe grates on me or doesn't seem to mesh? Well, the Lord will direct. And that's because he is our Lord, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You know, you might say to someone, well, they're dead to me. If they're the Lord's, he's bought them. So that's another point there, number four. Number five, verses 10 to 12. Judging our brother is inappropriate because we all will face judgment before God himself. Now, this is where this particular portion can get a little iffy for some if they misapply it. It says there in verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There's all kinds of interpretations, and I grew up under this, thinking that, well, Christ paid for your sins past, but everything you do from the time that you believed or turned your heart over to him forward, you're going to give an account. And one day there's going to be a judgment for believers, and all of everything they've done is going to be held to account. And things that you did that were not to the glory of Christ is going to be burnt up. They say you're going to lose your rewards. That's not what this is teaching. I'll tell you this, if there's even one sin or fault for which I have to be accountable before a holy God, there's no hope for me. But that's not what this is speaking of here. There is the matter of giving account, especially when it says here, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's some that teach there's two judgment seats. There's one for unbelievers and then there's another for believers. The one for unbelievers, they'll be judged because of their works, and they'll be cast into hell. But then there's another judgment seat before Christ, and that means then that's where you might lose your rewards because you didn't live right or do right or act right as you were. Can you imagine living under that sort of bondage? If you go over to Revelation chapter 20, and this is a whole other message, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, I just want to sow a little seed here for you to think about. But here it speaks of what Paul is speaking of, this judgment seat of Christ. It is true that every soul will stand before Christ, will appear before that judgment seat. But the judgment will be different based on either Christ has paid your debt or he hasn't. And here in Revelation 20, in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Here's where some say the great white throne judgment, that's for unbelievers. But here, the word that's used for judgment seat is the word bema seat. And it's more of a stand in which people that ran at the end in the Olympics, they appeared to get their rewards. So they say that's for Christians and this other is for unbelievers. Well, keep reading. There's only one judgment seat, one Christ that sits on it. And it says here, "I saw the dead, what, small and great, stand before God." It doesn't make a distinction between the dead in the Lord and those who weren't. All will stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So yes, one judgment seat, but the books that are open, there is a book that is open that is the book of life. And it says the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There's one book of life. That's the book of life of the Lamb slain. And then there are the other books. When it says there, they'll be what? Not commended, but judged out of those things which are written in those books according to their works. Well, if your name's in those books, then there's no hope. It's condemnation. And it says, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." That's in the books of works, the scrolls of works. That's those that say, "Well, I hope when I stand before the Lord someday, my good works will outweigh my bad." Well, you don't want to be stand before the Lord presenting your works. That's for sure. But it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And that word hell there is actually the word Hades or Sheol, the place of the dead, where those await this final judgment. This is the second death. And what? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what makes the difference between those whose names are in the book of life and those who the books are open to judge them according to works? There's only one difference. It's not anything that the sinner had to do with, but it's the work of Christ. It's his shed blood, whereby God purposed that their names be written, even before the foundation of the world, for whom Christ came into the world. So yes, Paul here is reminding these that they'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but he's reminding them what to expect. If you're the Lord's, you stand there as being summoned before God, but guess what? You'll hear the word acquitted. Why? Because of something you've done or not done? No. Because of what Christ has done. And that's why we don't go around judging one another. Because we're going to stand before that judgment seat. And if we hear, as Matthew writes about in Matthew 25, to enter into that kingdom that has been prepared for you of my Father, then remember that before you start judging somebody else. The only reason that you'll be welcomed and received is because of his work. Verse 11 is, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's going to be just like we read there in Revelation 20. Even the unbelieving will have to bow the knee in judgment, whereby we, if the Lord has taught us, we bow the knee where? In grace, and acknowledge him as God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The way we'll give an account is my lips are going to be sealed and fully expect that Christ will answer present for me. Therefore, my lips are sealed when it comes to anybody else and how God has placed them in this world and is causing them to live out their lives. We're talking again about matters that pertain to this flesh and not to the gospel. So let's be careful not to be criticizing others just because they don't walk like we think or talk like we think or act like we think. If they're the Lord's, they answer to the Lord's. And if we're the Lord's, we answer to the Lord.